The reading this morning is from John 14, verses 1 through to 7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, and that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's continue in prayer. Lord, for your written and your spoken word, may it bring life, hope, and joy to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we approach Advent, because Advent starts next week. Can you believe it? Next week, Advent starts. And today, I want to look at one of the statements that Jesus made. And it was perhaps the most radical of all his claims. In effect, when Jesus had the I am statements, he was saying that I am God in human form. I am the divine clothed in humanity. And today we're going to look at that radical, certainly the most controversial in my opinion anyway, the most contentious and offensive statement that Jesus made. I want to set the scene for you really briefly. So if you can imagine it, Jesus was in the upper room who had just washed his disciples' feet. A radical thing in itself for a Jewish rabbi to do to his students. He has predicted that one of the 12 is going to betray him. And that in a little while he'll be leaving them. And as you might imagine, this is causing the disciples enormous confusion and to not to mention just a little bit of distress. And out of that distress, Peter declares his undying loyalty to Jesus, to which Jesus responds with the prophecy of Peter's denials. Remember that? You'll deny me how many times? Three times. So it's into this highly charged environment and emotional situation, Jesus offers the 12 these encouraging yet challenging words that we just heard from Peter. He said, let me get this up. Just going to skip through that a little bit. Thanks, Neil. Whoops. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, various Bible scholars persuasively state that these words are the high point of this gospel, the hinge on which all that has happened up to this point and all that will happen in turn rest on. In this radical claim, Jesus leaves very little room for ambiguity, doesn't he? He is not a way. He is not a truth. He is not a life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in our multi-religious, pluralistic, and secular culture, this sounds exclusive. Offensively exclusive, doesn't it? And that's exactly what it is. In Jesus Christ, we see the radically exclusive truth about a radically generous and inclusive God. Let me explain. Thomas and the disciples were confused. Jesus said, there's a place that I'm going to go. I'm preparing a place for you. And you're going to come and be with me there. But the disciples did not know what that place was. They were somehow lost. And so Jesus responds, he says, I am the way. And the emphasis of Thomas's question, if you remember it, is, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus is responding to this question. And so this morning, I want to say that Jesus is the way to God because he embodies the truth about God and the very life of God. We're going to unpack those two things just a little bit this morning. I figured after the last 4 weeks, where some of you have said, look, this has been really great, But wouldn't it be nice to just have a little bit of an easier day? I'm not sure this is any easier, because this particular statement we're looking at today is one of the reasons that many people go, I don't share my faith. But we're going to explore just a little bit of what it means for us and how we might be able to do that today. So the first thing I want to say is this. Oh, I've gone too far. No. So Jesus is truth to believe. That's the first thing I want to say. We live in a world deeply suspicious of any exclusive truth claims. Excuse me. A time and place we live in marked with endemic skepticism. Sorry, I got a tickle. We live in a world that is endemic with skepticism. We live in a world where truth is relative, where truth lies in the eye of the beholder, where truth is extremely subjective. We live in an age where increasingly there is the belief that there is nothing, no such thing as objective and timeless truths. We quite often hear, you have your truth and I have mine. And what's important is that we just respect each other's rights to hold our version of the truth. Now, I do want to say straight up, it is important for us to respect other people's beliefs. It is important for us to respect other people and show humility and grace with them. But today we're looking at what the offensive words of Jesus actually meant. A popular view of religion, religion of the world, is that every major religion, every major faith, holds part of the truth, not the whole truth. Yet Jesus had the audacity to say, I am the truth. Some of you might have seen this before. It's an ancient Buddhist parable that's been used to illustrate the equality of religions. And you've got six blind people there. And obviously, what's the big thing? An elephant. Yes, not your question. It's an elephant. As the Buddhist parable goes, the king calls together six blind people and asks them to describe this thing by touching it. One gets hold of the tail and says, oh, it's some kind of snake. Another blind person grabs hold of the side and says, no, it's too big. It's flat and smooth. It's like a wall. Another blind one says, gets hold of the leg and says, you're all wrong. Whatever this is, it's short and it's round. Another one grabs a tusk. And he says, oh, it's like a knife, it's like a sword. And he goes on and on and on like this. And the argument, and they had this argument as to what the elephant actually was. In fact, one of the versions of the story, I know you could never believe this about people talking about faith, is that all the blind people got into a fight about who was right, about what they believed. Anyway. All the blind people grasped part of the elephant, but not one of them grasped the whole elephant. So, as we hear that, everyone was right, as well as everyone was wrong. And this illustration goes on to say that religion operates the same way. All religions have part of the truth, but no religion has all the truth. So there can't be one true religion. Every religion is partly right and partly wrong. It's a great and powerful illustration. The only problem with it is, and I'm not the most logical person around, but it's actually a little bit illogical. Leslie Newbegin. Has anyone heard of Leslie Newbegin? He was a missionary in India many, many years ago. And he lived there with predominantly Hindu, but also Christian and Muslims. And he'd heard this story time and time and time again. Until one day, something occurred to him. It occurred to him that the king can only tell the story of the blind people and the elephant, could only know the blind people, could only grasp part of the elephant, if he sees the whole elephant himself. If the king himself, though, is blind, there is no story to tell. In other words, according to Newbegin, there is no way you can say all the religions have part of the truth and no religion has all the truth, unless you see that which is truth. Does that make sense? Yes? Excellent. It's a bit wordy. I didn't know how to rephrase that. But the illustration itself falls down with logic by saying the king probably couldn't see the whole thing anyway. There is an exclusive claim that Jesus makes. He says, I am not part of the truth, I am the truth. And the Gospel of John, right at the beginning, John chapter 1 makes it very clear. He says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. It is in Jesus we discover truth that sets us free. So one of the myths around this whole thing that Jesus is truth belief is that all religions have part of the truth and some don't. It's a myth. The second myth is that it doesn't really matter what you believe, what truth you embrace, because they all do lead to God. It's another one. You can't see all truth this time. All religions lead to God. Think about it. Can all approaches to God be correct? I actually want you to discuss this with the person beside you, just for a moment. Can all religions lead to our understanding of who God is? Just talk really quick with the person beside you. If so, why? If not, why not? If not, why? Sorry. Okay. Who wants to give their answers? Oh, well, we are here all morning to do that. What I want you to do, because this is a question that comes up. It's a question that comes up in the life. If you're talking about who Jesus is, it's a question that comes up to us. Why is your Jesus the only path? Why is that? One person puts it this way. We don't pretend that all roads lead to London, or all ships sail to Australia, or all flights go to Hawaii, although we wish they would. Author and pastor Max Licata, has anyone ever read any Max Licata stuff at all? He writes some great stuff. Demonstrates the futility of this thinking. He said, imagine you go to the travel agent and ask her to book a flight to Hawaii on the 10th of October. She looks at the screen and tells you there is a flight to London that day, leaving at 6 a.m. And you're a bit perplexed. And so you say, yeah, but does it go to Hawaii? No, but they have great food and movies. But I need to go to Hawaii, you might say with a little bit of sass. And she says, well, let me suggest Virgin Atlantic to get from Australia to Hawaii. Virgin Atlantic. You got your geography right? And you respond, really? Virgin Atlantic flies to Hawaii? Well, no, but they win awards for on-time arrivals all the time. And you're getting frustrated. You reiterate, I need one plane to carry me to one place. It's in Hawaii, in particular Oahu. And the agent appears offended. Oh, sir, all flights go to Hawaii. Well, you know better. Different flights have different destinations. That's not a stupid conclusion, but an honest one. Every flight does not depart to Hawaii. He goes on to say, and every path, every religion, in his opinion, does not lead to God. Now, I understand that when we are exploring this, there might be difference of opinions in this room, but not just here, within the world in which we live. Yet all scripture points to was that the early church, in particular, fiercely preached the exclusive nature of the gospel, and a culture that had many gods and many paths to gods, and in many ways were violently opposed to hearing that message. People wouldn't be violently opposed today, would they? Maybe not here in Australia. When Peter and John were challenged by the religious leaders about the message they were preaching, they exclusively said this, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. You see, part of the issue with this is I think we fall into the trap of believing the most important thing is not so much what we believe, but with the strength in which we believe. As long as our belief is sincere, that's the most important thing, and it's actually not right. It's in whom we believe. Rick Warren illustrates this problem with this this argument in this way. He says, last week, this is not last week, this is about 5-10 years ago. He said, last week, Kay, his wife, and I had an appointment in Pasadena and had to take separate cars. She was in a white van and I was in our second car. We got caught in a traffic jam and I lost her. Then I saw what I thought was her in a white van and went all the way across town before I realised I was following the wrong van. I got to her appointment an hour and a half late. You could imagine the response. He goes on to say, you can be sincere, but you'd be sincerely wrong. And the reality is, it takes more than sincerity to find your way to God. It actually takes truth. And that truth is not so much your feeling of belief, but in the one whom you believe. It's like the story of a man that was driving on the freeway a couple of weeks ago. His wife phoned him in a panic. He answered on his hands-free, by the way. He was not, because that's illegal. Answered hands-free. And she said, Herman, I just heard the news. There's a car going the wrong way on the freeway. Please be careful. And he said, honey, it's not just one car. It's hundreds of them. I thought it was funny. He sincerely thought he was going the right way. He was dangerously and sincerely wrong. And Jesus makes this terribly exclusive claim that I am the way, I am the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Winston Churchill famously said, people occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing has happened. Over the last 4 weeks, I've heard a lot of you say, Glenn, some of the stuff we've been exploring has been really hard truth-telling times for me. And the temptation is to go, that happened then, I'm just going to leave it, and I'm going to hurry off as if nothing happened. Friends, can I encourage you? The truth that most of us have is that we've become adept at avoiding the truth, even denying it at times. Because we know that sometimes the truth really hurts, right? The truth really hurts. And the truth of our humanity is that we are not autonomous beings. We need God. The Christian story confronts us front and center with this difficult truth. And a guy by the name of Flannery O'Connor, said to say it like that for Steve's sake, Flannery O'Connor says this, the truth does not change according to our ability to stomach it. I hate that saying, but it's just right, isn't it? The fact is, in and through Jesus, a creator, God launched a rescue mission to restore men and women into a relationship with him. Tells us how desperate the situation is. The hard, honest truth is that we are far more sinful than we thought. And the consequences of our sin are far more desperate than we've perhaps ever contemplated. A Jewish proverb says this, though. Better the ugly truth than a beautiful lie. But equally true is this. In launching a rescue mission that came at the immeasurable price of his son, God shows the extent of his love, the wonderful, liberating truth that is that we are far more loved than we could ever hope or imagine. If you have ever felt like you've been loved by God, and I pray that you sense that somehow, it's not just something in your head, but something in your heart, your being, your emotion. If you kind of go, I know what love feels like, guess what? God loves you more than that feeling. God's love is so much more. That's why he gave his only son for us. That's so whoever believes in him shall not perish. And at some point, after being confronted and challenged with the truth, people must respond. I would say to anyone here who may not have actually said yes to Jesus, yes, that you should examine the claims of Christianity, and you should explore before saying, yes, I believe that. See if those claims are reasonable. But in the end, there comes a point where we have to either accept or reject those truth claims. So Jesus is a truth to believe. The second bit's not so long. The second is this. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is life to receive. Again, one of the key themes in John one of the key themes of John's gospel is that life that Jesus embodies and offers us. Again, at the beginning, John says, in him was life and was light to all people. Besides John 3:16 and John 14:6, who knows what John 3:16 is? Quickly say it. Okay, yeah, you got that one. John 14:6. I am the two of the really, like, those are the two that I learned in like what we call KOS, right? Didn't understand exactly what they meant back in those days, but I learned them. Besides that, there was another one that kept on getting taught to us. And it's this. Is this strange? Yes, awesome at the same time. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. See, Jesus not only embodied the very life of God, astonishingly, he offers us life. An abundant life. A life of joy, life of meaning and purpose. Jesus offers us life now and beyond now. Some of you have been here when I've done funerals, and those of you who have been to a number of funerals, you know I have four stories that I use. I'm trying to find some more, but these four stories I love. I want to tell you one of those stories now because it illustrates this point. Have you ever heard of Tony Campolo? Anyone heard of Tony Campolo? He's a pastor and a preacher and a writer and all this sort of stuff. And he said he attended a funeral of a black friend of his whose name was Clarence. It was a black funeral in a black gospel church with all the black gospel things that happened there. And he says he's at this funeral, and the preacher, he said, was on fire. He had the congregation enthralled as he spoke in beautiful terms of the resurrection of Jesus. And he had the congregation deeply moved as he came down to the family and he spoke to them from John 14. He says, let your heart not be troubled. Believe in God and also in me. In my house there are many rooms. I prepared one for you. And they were feeling comforted and peaceful. And the congregation was going, oh yes. And then he does something strange. He walks over to Clarence in the coffin. And it was an open coffin. So the lid was open. So you could see Clarence. And what he did, he starts speaking to Clarence. He addresses this dead man. And he says, I'm not going to put on a voice, but you know, you sort of can't help it in your head. He says, Clarence. Clarence, with such authority that the people thought Clarence was going to stand up right there. He says, Clarence, you were taken too early. Clarence, we didn't always have the opportunity to tell you how much we loved you, how much you meant to us, what effect you had on people's lives. And for about 20 minutes, he spoke to Clarence. And he says, Clarence, after 20 minutes, there's one more thing I want to say to you. One more thing. He says, Clarence, good night. And he slams shut the coffin. And the congregation was shocked. And they're looking, and the preacher says, good night, Clarence. Good night. And he looked to the congregation. He says, I say good night to Clarence because God is going to give him a great morning. And friends, this. And he said, as soon as that happened, and you could just imagine in your head, he said, the choir started singing. They all hard started dancing and celebrating for the next 10 minutes. I mean, is there something in that? Campolo said, I knew the joy of the Lord in the face of death. And yet, in the face of death, It was laughed at and danced over. There is no sting in death. The life that Jesus offers us actually enables us to stare down death. And I know, and I'm not lessening this, the grief of death is terrible. It is painful. But it ain't the final word. This is our Christian hope that we have. We said it in the creed earlier, that we believe in the resurrection of the dead. Friends, this is not the end when we lose somebody. The final words on death belongs to Jesus when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. Death no longer has power. And we discover the way to God as we embrace the truth about Jesus. And we discover the way to God as we embrace the life of Jesus. Just sometimes I think it's not just others that get lost, it's we that get lost too. Now I want to ask a question. I'm going to ask the men a question. And I'm being very sexist here. Just so it's out front. Guys, have you ever been driving somewhere and said you know where you were going but didn't tell your wife that? Anyone? Can I have some honesty? Just raise your hand if that's been you. Nice and high so I can see. This is an opportunity for truth. Because at the first service, no one else put their hand up. It was just me. So please just raise your hand. Okay. Now, because I was being sexist, ladies, have you ever been lost and not told your husband that you were lost? Raise your hand if that's you. Oh, goodness. There is a difference. I mean, I know that I've been somewhere before and not known exactly where we were. And don't shake your head too hard. I can't remember the exact circumstance. I'm sure Vicky will. But I kind of go, do you know where you're going? Yes, yes, it's fine. Until we get to that point of going, maybe we should ask somebody. No. Thomas asked a question as to where Jesus was going, because he knew without Jesus' direction he was lost. Now I think sometimes, I want to use this phrase, we're not just lost here. Sometimes we can be spiritually a bit lost. Now I'm not talking about being saved here. Okay, I'm not talking about that. But sometimes, even as disciples, we can be spiritually lost. Let me suggest some ways in which we can be lost. Sometimes we can be lost when we are unsettled, we remain unsettled by the past. Either we've made mistakes and it's cast a shadow of our present and our future, or we're haunted by some shame or regret. Maybe we can't forgive somebody. We can remain lost. We can be lost when we remain unsettled in the past. Sometimes we can be lost when we are constantly unsatisfied with the present. I'm not saying that in every situation, but sometimes when we don't feel, when we have family, when we have friends, when we have material things, sometimes there's an emptiness or a lack of meaning or purpose. And we wonder, shouldn't there be more? And sometimes we feel like things are pointless. Not in every situation, but this could be a sign that we're a little bit lost. Now, the last one is uncertain about the future. Now, can I just check who's retired here? It's a good thing. Lucky you. Can't wait to retire. I shouldn't say that out loud. You know what my generation's been told? And the generation over me? You've got an uncertain future when it comes to retirement. You're not going to have enough. And in the old days, they used to say you had to have 7 streams of income. Remember that? Anyone? 7 streams of income. Now it's down to 5. But we're told we've got an uncertain future. I'm not talking particularly about that. I'm talking about, for those of us, and I've been around long enough to know this because it was me at one stage, that asks the question, I know there's something beyond this life, but I'm not sure I'm meeting the requirements to get there. And I've been coming to church for ages, but I'm not really sure if I'm good enough. to get in. If you're unsettled in the past, unsatisfied with the present, uncertain in the future, this could be a sign that we're a little bit lost. The good news is that knowing that and admitting it is the first and most important step to finding your way home. You know, I've had to admit to Vicky before that we are lost. And I told her something she already knew. Hopelessly lost. And we ask for directions, we get our bearings, and we found our way back. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We find our way home to God only through Jesus. And I don't know how that makes you feel. For us here, we probably go, that's okay, because I love Jesus and Jesus loves me. But when we are taking it beyond ourselves, see, we do not find our way to God through good intentions or wishful thinking. We do not find our way to God through religious devotion or endless prayer. We do not find our way to God through any religion. Any religion. We do not find our God through trying to appease God with our good works or our generosity. We find our way to God through Christ alone. And there are certain steps that some people say, there's some truth in these things, so I just want to present them really quickly. Steps along the way, we repent, we believe, we receive. But this is a radically exclusive truth about a radically inclusive God. When he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he says this, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. God's desire is that all people might find a room with him. And there are plenty of rooms. This is why John 3:16 is so important. I want you to say it with me now if you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. Now, there's a word in there. The old version say whosoever, or we say whoever. Now, who doesn't fall into that whoever category? Who doesn't fall into the whoever category? Whoever. But who, that's right, people who don't, but whoever comes and says yes to Jesus fits into that category, right? Whoever. That can be black, white, red, yellow. You're not supposed to say that anymore. It's socially unacceptable. But we can be any color. You can be any creed. You can have any background. You can have any present. And if you're willing to say yes to Jesus, whoever believes in him. Friends, this radically exclusive truth speaks about a radically inclusive God. How is it that we take this truth of the way, the truth, and the life, and not only live it ourselves, but share it with those beyond here? We're going to take a moment to be still, because I want to pray about that. So let's just close our eyes. Loving God, today we've heard this scripture that many of us who have been around for a long time have known since we were kids. For those who haven't been around since they were kids, Lord, they would have heard it probably sometime in their life, perhaps. Lord, we celebrate the incredible gift of baptism this morning. When we looked at your life, you came, you lived, you suffered, you died, and you rose again. Lord, if there be those of us here this morning that are questioning the truth, then God, I thank you for those people. And I ask, God, that you would help them to explore the reality of who you are. That they would discover more and more truth in you. That they might be able to say yes to you. And Lord, there be those amongst us who life is not all. There's abundant, joy-filled life. Lord, I pray and ask that you help them this day to settle the past to find peace in the present and hope for the future. Lord, as you send us from this place, allow us to not make this statement something that is something to be feared, but something that will bring life and hope. Lord, help us with gentleness and respect to share about you, Jesus, when we are given the opportunity, so people's future and present may be made whole. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.